Okay. I saw a. I was listening to the Baltimore Orioles get beat yesterday on the radio, and I was listening to the Baltimore Orioles get beat, and I don't like that really, when the Orioles are losing. There was a commercial, an ad on the radio, and it went something like this. It was by a mainline denomination that will remain nameless, and it's just stuck me. It rubbed me the wrong place. It said something like, the so-and-so church encourages you to keep the faith and come to church on Sunday. You're going to do the Lord a favor by coming to church on Sunday, I guess. And, you know, we're talking about this thing about authority and power, the power of God. I said last week, I said, you know, how in the world, what's going on with the church when, you know, what's going on with the church when there are Thomases? You know, Thomases being those who grew up in the church, who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, perhaps at a young age. And then they just get lost. They just fall away. Why is that? And I just prayed that God would bring the Thomases back. And so I heard that commercial and it said, keep the faith. Yeah. I want you to look at Matthew 28. I want to show you something, see if this is how you would define keeping the faith. You know, the Lord has so pressed me. The Lord has so pressed me on this. And, you know, I really, Jordan, do you think maybe you could not swing that cap if you don't mind? I really am trying to walk a line. And I'm trying to walk a line. Let me see if I can just explain this line to you. This line is a line that knows I am pressing too much or pressing too hard. It's a line that knows I'm pressing too hard, yet it's a line that also knows that our understanding of who Christ is keep the faith. And you know, and I'm saying that, and I just really know in my heart that I know that there's so many of us in here who are so far beyond keeping the faith, as if, you know, you got to do, as if God's going to do you a favor. You know, and it's just, I know that there are many of us that's just not there, and yet at the same time, I know that God wants us to take us different places. He wants to take this church different places, and I really, with all of my heart, believe that we are in the last days. And what does that mean when we are? To me, the last days are a time when God's church will be revived. There will be elements of God's church that won't be revived. In fact, the last days are referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 as Christ won't return until the apostasy takes place first. See, an apostasy is the falling away. That's what the apostasy is. It's a falling away. And so, in my mind, I can see the falling away that's already taken place. I can see it. I can see it, but I can also see that God wants revival. I saw that, you know, the thing that, and a part of my difficulty is I got so blessed when I went to India. That is part of my difficulty. I got that's sort of a contradiction. A part of my difficulty is I got so blessed when I went to India, but when I first went to India and when I was first came back, rather, I thought this was just about India. Didn't God open my mind to see it's not about just India? If we're in the last days, God's going to move beyond India. That would be a part of it, but he's going to involve us. And so I have a sense of urgency. I have a sense of an urgency to share this with you. I have a sense of a passion to share it with you. And I know that that can appear to be pushy, pressing too much. And so that's the line I'm on. So here's what I ask you. If I'm over your line, forgive me. Give me grace. Okay? Just give me a little grace. And if I'm over that line and I'm pushing too hard, you know what? Just say, okay, you know what? I hear you, Kev, but, you know, get back over on your side. Okay? But see, it's like I can't stop talking about this topic.
All right. Yes, sir.
I can't stop talking about it. If I can't stop talking about it, where do you think that's coming from? Because the natural response would be to stop talking about it, because who wants to get on the wrong side of the line? Okay, so if I can't stop, then it's because God is doing something. It's because God wants you to hear, and he wants me to. See, I have learned something about the authority and the power of Jesus Christ and the transforming power. I've learned that in order to experience it, I have to walk in it. I have to. It's like how in the world can I experience a power of the Holy Spirit unless I walk in that power and I help others to do the same? It's the same. The thing about God's Spirit is I've learned that until you give God's Spirit away to someone else, you don't experience Him in yourself in a lot of ways. It's like I receive by giving to you. You know, I am so blessed because I get to stand up and talk to you on a Sunday. Because even if I had a bad hair week, I get to talk to you on Sunday, and I get to experience the Holy Spirit. So anyway, today the title of the sermon is Believe It or Not. You know how Ripley's Believe It or Not? In other words, Ripley's has all these different things and events and happenings that, you know what, they're so crazy. Who would believe these things? And so we got all these things that Ripley says that you know, are not believable. And so you come to the place and you simply say, believe it or not. Will you believe it or will you not believe it? And that's the title of today's message. Will you believe it or not? What is it we're talking about? The power and the authority of God. Okay? I want to walk you through some passages we've already seen. Because what I want you to do is I want you to see this is not based on my opinion. It's based on the Word of God. And if it's based on the Word of God, you and I come to a place where we either believe it or not. We with you? You with me here? Okay, look at Matthew 28. I want to show you something. And I want to show you something. What we know is the Great Commission, but I want to go over it just really brief, as briefly as I can. So Matthew 28, verse 17, Jesus is with his disciples. He's on the mountain right before his ascension. Verse 17 says, and you're going to need your Bibles, so get them out so we can turn the pages. Verse 17 of Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. I think it's very interesting that we see doubt here in the 28th chapter of Matthew. We saw doubt in the 20th chapter of John last week with Thomas. And the thing that I have experienced in my own life, the thing that I've seen, is that whenever God is moving, whenever God is moving, there will be room for you to doubt. There will be room for you to doubt. If you don't want to believe it, you'll be able to find a way not to. And so here you are, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and there are people in this group, which would be the 12 disciples at least, maybe perhaps others, we're not certain, but probably just the 12, and there's some in there that are doubting. They see the resurrected Lord, he's getting ready to ascend to heaven, and some are doubting. And so, you know, that to me says to me, on the human plane, you know what, doubts are going to in a human being. Doubts are part of what it means to be a human being. But what am I to do with those doubts? The doubts of the reality of God, the doubts of the promises of God? What do I do with those doubts? Do I walk in the doubts? Do I sit in the doubts? Or do I decide, you know what, by an act of my will, I'm going to choose to believe?
Right.
And so doubting the authority of God, that is a reality. And I know that I have, you have, you know, because here, let's face it, there are things we pray for that simply don't go the way we pray for them. And so how do we translate that? How do we translate the fact that we pray for certain things, they don't happen? How do we translate that to faith, which says, faith says God promises something, he says something, I'm going to act on his promise. That's what faith is. It's acting on the promise, acting on the command of God. That's what faith is. And doubt's a part of that. So I acknowledge that to you. I have my doubts, you have yours. But I know one thing, God would prefer that we not have them. Because he says the one that has doubts is like the wave of the sea that's tossed to the left and tossed to the right. So verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, think of the context. This is the very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. It is his marching orders. It is his vision. It is his statement of vision. The people who take this up, whether they have doubts or not, we would say would be visionaries. They're people who receive that vision. It's a vision that God has in heaven for earth, for human beings. And so these people who take up that vision, that they are doing so as an act of faith, as an act of worship, really. And so look at what he is telling them to take up. It's very important that we see this because he doesn't say, in my mind, what we would expect him to say. He says to them, he introduces a statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guys, all the authority that there is in heaven and on earth is mine. But you know what I'm going to do with all of my authority? I'm going to give it to you. You think about what Jesus Christ did in the 3 years that he was in ministry. All authority is all-encompassing. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus even says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. And if it's to our advantage for the Holy Spirit to come, that would seem to say to me that at least the kingdom of God on earth after the time of Jesus Christ would be just as powerful as the kingdom of God was on earth before he left. Does that make sense? So if the power has not changed, the power of God has not changed, but the Holy Spirit in the church has changed, something's happened. Have we lost sight of what it means to have authority in Jesus Christ? So at the end of his message, he tells them about authority. I want you now to go to Matthew 10. Because since Matthew 28 is the last thing that he says, you would think that what he would do before Matthew 28 is he would define for these disciples what all authority was. Because, you see, it doesn't make sense for Jesus to, on his very last statement, say something to the disciples that they don't understand. He would have to have defined that before Matthew 28. And that's exactly what the scriptures tell us he did. In Matthew 10, verse 1, here's what he says. He's going to define authority right here. Jesus summoned, this is in like the middle of his ministry, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. He gave them authority. He gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is almost a quote of what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. He has just defined precisely what authority is in Matthew 10, 1 and Matthew 10, 7. It has three components, or it's almost as if what he does, he says, is as you go to preach, Or as you go, rather, as you go, there are three things that I want you to do. I want you to preach. I want you to deliver people from the demonic. I want you to heal the sick. These are the three things that compose, or rather, are like the tools in the belt of the person who is a witness for Jesus Christ. Those are the three things that we're supposed to do. And it says it right there. And notice that it says, as you go, preach. If you did a literal translation of Matthew 28, verse 18, where he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations, the most literal translation is not go in the sense that you go a place. The literal translation uses the verb tense of the Greek verb so that it is really would be better to translate it as you are going, make disciples of all the nations, okay? So in other words, here's the way we oftentimes consider someone who has a call or church has a call. For example, I went to India. Six of us went to India, okay? We understand preaching or testifying. When we do it, we go to a place. That's not the sense of the scriptures. The sense of the scriptures is that as I am going, wherever I am going, today while I'm going, tomorrow while I'm going, the next day while I'm going, wherever I am going, it might be to my house, it might be my next door neighbors, it might be to the golf, I might be running out of battery. It might be the golf course, it might be the school, it might be, as you are going, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach. I want you to give testimony. I want you to be ready to heal the sick, and I want you to be ready to deliver someone of an unclean spirit, including yourself, as you are going. Not a place to go to, but as you are going. That's what he's saying. And so what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to, as I'm going, I'm going to go in the authority of the Holy Spirit. Now, it might be sometime later on that I might go to India. But unless I first come to an understanding that as you are going replies to where I am, as opposed to where I'm going to be, then I'm not going to ever understand it as going to a place. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay, so as you are going, what happens is that Matthew chapter 10 defines authority. Now, I want you to notice something else. That same definition is used in no less than four places in the New Testament. Okay, here's where it is also used. Look at Mark 3, verse 14. Look at Mark 3, verse 14. Because you see, we could easily say, well, maybe, although I wouldn't agree with this statement, we could easily say, well, maybe Matthew just sort of, you know, he has a focus on the demonic and on healing, and because he has a focus on that, then, you know, it doesn't have as much focus. We shouldn't give it so much focus like you're doing. So look at Mark 3, okay? Mark 3, verse 14. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. That part of choosing the disciples. That's what he's talking about. He's choosing the 12 disciples. Says he appointed 12. He chose 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. That part of it, I'm on the same page. Verse 15. And to have authority to cast out the demons. He appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and to have authority to cast out the demons. That's pretty much out there. What he's saying is, hey, the reason why I'm calling these 12 is I need some guys to be with me. I don't want to be in this all by myself. And plus, you know what? I need somebody to help me cast these demons out. Now, what are you going to do with that? You going to believe it or not? See, think about it, because you see, I don't think we believe that. At least I think if we don't believe that, we may believe it, but it's what somebody else is supposed to do. Okay, now, am I telling you that what you need to do is you need to go through your neighborhood this afternoon and start casting demons out of people? No, I'm not telling you that. They're going to run from you. And I'd run from you too. No, but it's a sense. There's a sense of what is it that is the enemy here? What is the enemy in my home? You know, what is the enemy? What is the enemy? Is it possible that all this stuff that has humanity captive is somehow related to the powers of darkness? Whether it has to do with alcohol or drugs, those are the easy ones for us to list. But what about, you know, the habits that we can't seem to break? What about the fears we can't seem to be free of? It's like what is God telling us here? Because I think it's got far beyond someone coming up before you and saying to me, "I've got a demon. Will you do something about that demon?" That to me is the easy one. That's the easy part. The hard part is to recognize that there is a spiritual force out here that we cannot see with our naked eye. And to realize that that spiritual force has the purpose of silencing the church, silencing believers, and taking them off commission. So what do we find? We find the four places where we find the exact same thing. First, when Christ says, "This is why I need the disciples," that's in Mark 3. Then in Matthew 10, look at Matthew 10 again. Okay, I just read that. Matthew 10 is where Jesus says, I'm sending out my 12 disciples. I want you to go out and preach. You have authority over the demons. You have authority to heal diseases. Okay, that's a second occurrence, because the first one is simply he's saying, "This is why I need disciples." The second time is in Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9, all passages describing the same event. Midway through Jesus' ministry, he says, "I'm sending these 12 out, and this is what I want them to do." Then what he does, the third time it takes place, is when he sends out the 70. That occurs in Luke 10. And it is an identical sending out, but now instead of 12, it's 70 that Jesus sends out. You see, because we could easily say that this stuff is only for the apostles. It was closed out. Jesus does not give authority to the church today to do these things. But I would say to you, if that is the case, then what do you do with the 70 people that are sent out in Luke chapter 10? And the last time that he says it is what I just read in Matthew 28. In the last time, he commissions the church. Okay? So in the beginning, he says it. Midway through, he says it. He says it to the 70, and he says it in Matthew 28, which commissions the church. In each and every situation, he gives the exact same direction. Seems to me, I have to ask myself whether or not I believe it or not. Then what is this authority? The authority has power. It has spiritual power, not power to control people, but spiritual power to encounter the things that are not of God. You find that in Luke 24 when he says, "Wait for the power that I promised." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "And you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Whenever you see authority, you see power. It is as if something is present that will cause God's church to move in a certain way. There's absolutely nothing in my mind, in the way I see the scriptures, that would take away power. You see, I think that what we have in the church somehow today gotten in our mind that what church is about is it's about worship, and certainly it is. You know that I love to worship the Lord. You know that. But There is something missing, I think, if your God has no power. You know, I was at I was at Carson's lacrosse game yesterday, and two undefeated teams. Okay, two undefeated teams. This was a tough lacrosse. It was like the tournament. Okay, and let me tell you what the teams didn't do. When it was time to start the game, they didn't come to midfield and everybody just stand there and watch and start singing a song. And then go home because they'd done lacrosse. There was a playing field. They had a lacrosse stick. And they were flying up and down that field. That was a place of activity. That was a place where things were happening. Things were going on. And I was about to jump out of my skin. I was about to jump out of my skin as I watched my 6, 7, 8-year-old grandson running up and down a lacrosse field. Because something's happening. You know, and if you look, what am I saying? Look at the church in Acts. The church in the book of Acts is like those kids down the lacrosse field. It's, things are happening. Things are happening in the name of Jesus Christ. People are being saved. People are being delivered. People are being healed. So now, tell me something. If that's not taking place now, why is that so? Because I don't think God has changed. If you look at how God began the church at Pentecost. And do you think that was a happening event at Pentecost? Look at Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Okay, do you need to take a stand-up break? You good? You sure? Okay, look at Acts 2. I want to show you something. See if this looks like what we would think it would look like if there is power in the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2, verse 2. And this is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Don't get stuck on tongues. Please do not get stuck on tongues. Get stuck on the visible presence of fire and a roaring, rushing wind. Well, maybe you're saying something like this. Okay, Pastor, I see that the Scriptures has it. Let's suppose that I'm going to believe the Scripture and I'm going to stand on the Scripture and I'm going to start walking in the authority. Again, don't think that walking in the authority means that you are mean and ugly and a not nice person. It doesn't mean that. But what should you expect? What should we expect? Look back at Matthew 10, verse 16. Verse 16 is the passage where Christ sends out 12. He commissions, not commissions, he summons them and he sends them out. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd and innocent as a dove. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father." Amen. What is he saying to us? You know what, guys? If you hear me saying that we need to take up the authority, we need to pick it up and claim it, walk in the confidence of the Holy Spirit and pray over people, calling on healing, calling on deliverance. If you hear me saying that that means once you start doing that, there's not going to be any opposition, then I'm not communicating clearly. Because the moment that people started standing up for Jesus Christ in their lives, you know what happened? Is that they experienced opposition. They had literally, the scripture says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his mother and his father, his brother and his sister, his wife and his children, you can't be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? That's Luke 14:23. What he's saying is this: look, when you start standing up for me, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a resistance. There's going to be a response. And what do you do with that? That should tell you that you're doing the right thing for Jesus Christ. If there's no opposition when you're praying in the authority of Christ, how could we even say that there is such a thing as a demon? It's such as a power of darkness. Amen. It is the opposition that reveals the reality of a presence. Amen. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Look at that. A large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So what is happening? They're testifying of the Lord. Signs and wonders are an authentication of the word of the Lord. But God is the only one that grants that they will take place. Even though we have the authority, only God grants when they're going to take place. So you would think that since signs and wonders are taking place, everybody in the whole church would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, can you believe that so-and-so just got healed of cancer? You would think that right now at this place in verse 4 that everybody would be just praising the Lord. But look at what happens in verse 4. The people of the city were divided. And some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. How is that possible? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God begins to move, there will be an opposing force. So what do you do with that? Do you yield to it? Do you act like that, I just need to be a little more politically correct and keep my mouth shut? If I keep my mouth shut, then I don't have to worry about any opposition. You see, that's what Satan does in our day and time, is he just silences us. By whatever the reason, whatever the word, is it tolerance or political correctness? I'm not telling you to be stupid at work. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you to do things at school that would create problems. But I am saying we should expect division, we should expect opposition, but we should rise against it in the name of Jesus Christ, because that is what demonstrates the authority of God's Spirit. This is the last thing I got to say. Look at this. Look at Matthew 9. Look at Matthew 9. Because you may ask yourself, what in the world is all of this about? Why in the world would God give us authority? Why would God say that you wait for the Holy Spirit, or wait for the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would he do that? What would be the purpose of it? Look at Matthew 9. Look at verse 35. I read this just a moment ago in the Lord's Supper passage, in the Lord's Supper. Look at what he says. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. My brothers and sisters, that is a picture of the world we live in. What does God do when he sees a world like sheep without a shepherd? He commissions his church. We are the church because God has compassion for the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Look what he says next. He observes that like sheep without a shepherd, he turns to his disciple and he says, his disciples, and he says, the harvest is plentiful. Why is the harvest plentiful? Because he's just seen the people with compassion like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Can I ask you a question? Why didn't he say to the disciples, oh my goodness, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so whatever you do, don't you go out to those people until you have enough laborers? Why doesn't he say, whatever you do, don't open another church till you got plenty of money in the bank? Don't ever send anybody to India until you got it fully funded. Because you know what? God never calls us where there are not quite enough resources, whether it's people or money in the bank. Is that how he said it? No, he said, look, the harvest is plentiful and not enough workers. So pray. Pray in the authority of the Spirit of God for what it is you need. However, don't let your shortage of resources keep you from stretching for what you can't grasp. Look at the next chapter. The next chapter is when he commissions the 12. That's the process. He sees the people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He observes, my goodness, the harvest is plentiful. Send some laborers out. Then what does he do next? He sends the 12. The whole point in chapter 10 is to send people out to the one he's just observed who are lost. It is God's compassionate heart that empowers his church so that his church can go out in the authority of the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, nothing more. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and having the authority. In my office, I got all these electronic devices. I got this belt pack right here I wear that tells me where my blood sugar is. It's got up. There's a power plug in there. I got a cell phone. My cell phone charger's in there. My iPad charger's in there. My computer charger's. It's got an electric cord. You know, my computer, my monitor, I got a plug for the monitor. I got a plug for the computer. I got a plug for a hard drive, an external hard. I got all these plugs. And I don't have enough outlets. What am I going to do? I got all these needs for power. I found it. If I take a power strip, I can plug one power strip into the wall and another power strip into that power strip, and another power strip into that power strip. And, you know, in fact, if you look back there, that soundboard, we probably got 25 power strips plugged to one another. Because we got to get enough power to that soundboard in order for you to hear the music and the sermon and the praying and everything else. And if we don't have all those power strips plugged together and everything plugged into it, we will not be able to deliver the Word of God with power. Let me ask you a question. Are you plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit this morning? Because you see, if God's people are not plugged into the Holy Spirit and believing that God has anointed us, has called us to witness, has called us to reach the Thomases, to reach the people who don't know Jesus Christ, to revive his church, it's like every one of my devices in my office, and they're not even plugged into the power source. You know what power does? If you'll start using it and believing in it, it'll transform you. I'll give you one more illustration. This morning, Phil Respis, you remember the guy that played John the Baptist? Okay? Phil Respis was sitting right there with his wife and his daughter. And I was talking about how you and I are transformed by the power. Because see, if you were in the Easter pageant drama, you would have seen Phil Respis on the first practice, playing the part of John the Baptist. Okay, here's how he did it. Now, some of you out there can help me if I need help. He said something like this. He's got, you know, he's all John the Baptist. You know, he's the guy that eats locusts. You got me? Okay? Okay, where's camel hair, you know, and all this other? He's really tough. He's on the Jordan River where his voice is going to carry, okay? This is the way Phil Respis first acted out John the Baptist. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is here. The Lord is calling you. Repent with a smile. But see, something happened. Between that first practice and the Easter pageant, Phil practiced that line over and over again. And what started as a smile and a soft voice, by the time he got to that first performance, this is Phil. Thus saith the Lord, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, or something like that. He just had all the power. He was all full of the Spirit. But why was he full of the Spirit? He claimed the authority of God. And it literally changed the way he acted. Have you ever thought that if you came to a place where you believed it and started acting out what you believe instead of watching everybody else, have you ever thought that you would experience the power of God? Yes. So what say you, church? You ready to believe it? Here's what I would encourage you to do. If God's spoken to you, God's spoken, just come right up here and tell him. We begin to sing, just come right up here and tell him. And you know what? You might say, you know, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know what? I don't think that's really relevant. If you've heard him, you say, God, I've heard you, and I'm going to act on what you've told me, and I'm going to depend on you to grant the opportunities and the means and the power whereby to act upon what you've told me. Let's pray.